Please be seated. A grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A dear fellow redeemed in Christ, if you don't know, King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes from which our Old Testament text was read. And further also, if you don't know, King Solomon is considered to be the wisest man to have ever lived. And what was the summation of all his wisdom? Well, at least up to this point in today's reading, it is this: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, all is empty and hopeless and lost. In the end, we all die, and all the possessions that we've worked so hard to acquire are taken away and given to someone else who doesn't even appreciate them. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But is this true? Did King Solomon get it right? Well, apart from faith in Christ, the answer is yes. Here is where we see that Solomon, despite all his wisdom, missed the mark. For had he God's wisdom, he would have said instead, "Vanity, vanity, without Christ, all is vanity." If ever there was anyone who should have known that hope exists beyond the grave for those who trust in the Messiah, the Christ, God's promised Savior that God gave to the world since from the beginning of time. If ever there was anyone who should have known this, it was Solomon. And yet he cannot see it. He cannot see beyond the grave. For him, it all ends there. We begin to realize that just maybe, perhaps, Solomon is not as wise as he's cracked up to be. Here, Solomon is very much like and very much unlike at the same time the rich fool in Jesus's parable. In one sense, Solomon and the rich fool seem to have a lot in common. They both are extremely wealthy and have much more stuff than they know what to do with. But in another sense, Solomon and the rich fool don't seem to have anything in common at all. For Solomon, in seeing how it all ends with death and the grave, begins to take stock of his life and to wonder what it has all been for. Begins to realize that no matter how much he acquires in this life, when his life goes away, so does all his stuff. And therefore, Solomon realizes that if his life consists in the abundance of his riches, what's the point? For when he dies, everything is lost. And he is very troubled and concerned about this. The rich fool, however, could care less. He's not like this at all. Unlike Solomon, the rich fool takes no thought for tomorrow. He approaches life as if it will never end. Therefore, he never sees the grave coming and is shocked to find himself dead at a time when he least expected it, standing before God in the judgment, trying to explain why, even though he had great possessions, he was never rich for God. Initially, my aim for this sermon was to try and pit the wisdom of Solomon against the wisdom of Christ. By doing this, I was hoping to hit upon a perfect biblical paradox wherein Solomon, who is counted as the wisest man to have ever lived, would turn out to be the greatest fool. And Jesus, who by the world's standards is counted as the greatest fool, would in fact turn out to be in possession of a wisdom that is beyond anything the human mind can comprehend. But in working through this, I learned that this paradox is not as cut and dried as I thought it was. It turns out that the rich fool in Jesus' parable is a much bigger fool than Solomon ever was. Here then, we will keep the paradox, but with the understanding that Solomon was not the greatest fool to have ever lived, but rather the greatest fool to have ever lived, that by God's grace found his way back to God. Here's what we can say for certain. As wise as King Solomon was, God's foolishness is wiser than Solomon's wisdom. We know this because Scripture tells us that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And truly, we see the reality of this in the person of Jesus Christ, do we not? For truly at the cross, the world mocked him and said, "What a fool!" But hidden in his foolishness was a wisdom that surpassed all understanding, a wisdom whereby God paid for the sins of all people for all time, and therein opened the gate to heaven for all who trust in Christ. At the cross, the world mocked him and said, "Jesus is weak." Yet even the strongest of men could never do what Jesus did, that is, live a sinless life and lay down his life in love for his enemies. As you well know, the Bible is full of paradoxes, that is, things that on the surface appear to be contradictory, but upon closer examination, one comes to realize that they are, in fact, nonetheless, true. The first and foremost paradox is the paradox of Jesus himself, the God-man, the eternal Son of the Father, who came down from heaven to earth for us men for our salvation, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He is at the same time both fully God and fully man. Equally mysterious is the secondary paradox of the Christian, the paradox of you, who trust in Jesus for your salvation. For truly you are at the same time both fully saint and fully sinner, finding in yourselves the desire to do that which is right, but wholly incapable of doing it, at least in a way that would justify you before God. And therefore you live lives of repentance daily, rehearsing for that day when Christ will call you home to heaven to be with him forever. When you were baptized, God killed you and he resurrected you all in one fell swoop. In baptism, bam, you're dead. Now you're alive. This is your reality now. You simply have not realized it yet. But you will when Jesus returns and makes all things new. This paradoxical reality that we find ourselves in, we call living in the now and the not yet. For truly, as far as God is concerned, you are with him in heaven now. For Christ is there, and you, through your baptism, are in him. And now this is received through faith in God's promise. Therefore, the life we live now is a life of faith. But in living this life of faith, we live with the hope that one day faith will give way to sight, and we will behold Jesus with our own eyes and really, really live with him and each other forever. You were baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. And there you passed from death to life, receiving his promise that he will not leave you in the grave forever. There he promised you that though you die, yet shall you live again forever when he calls your body forth from the earth. And with this promise and your trust in it, you are a saint, 100%. For Jesus' righteousness is counted as your righteousness even now. But until that day when you die, your sinful nature will remain intact. Therefore, for the time being, you are also 100% sinner. This means that despite your righteousness in Christ, your sinful nature wrestles against the things of God, while at the same time, the Holy Spirit whom God has given you wrestles against your sinful nature. And in all this, what do we find? We sin daily and sin much. And like King Solomon, we are tempted to despair of life and cry out, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." But St. Paul in our epistle reading says, no, this is only true apart from Christ. You are not apart from Christ. For if you have been raised with Christ, and you have, then seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds there on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have already died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, when Christ, who is your life, appears, and you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, says Paul, do not say vanity, vanity, all is vanity, but rather vanity, vanity, without Christ, all is vanity. For with Christ, all is not in vain. With Christ, the dead are raised to life, and eternal life is ushered in, and all that was lost will be restored, even above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or hope for. Therefore, says Paul, live life in hope according to the pattern of your baptism. For in your baptism, God put you to death. He did not leave you there. No, by his grace and mercy, he resurrected you with Christ so that you could begin a new life, a life of repentance, wherein you desire to do good and intend to do good and try to do good and strive to do good. But nonetheless, despite your best efforts, you find that you still fall to sin, thereby always finding yourself in need of a Savior. For truly, there is never a time in your Christian life where you do not need a Savior. But the good news is this. In Christ, you have that Savior, and to him you confess your sins daily and are forgiven your sins daily, whereby he sets you on the path of repentance again and again and again and again, dying to the devil and to the world and to your own sinful nature and rising again in Christ over and over and over and over yet again, until one day the death that God promised you in your baptism, where you finally, actually, and truly die to sin, arrives. On that day, your death to sin will not be a dress rehearsal, but the real thing. And then on that day, when pallbearers lower your dead body into the ground, the life of the now and the not yet will be over. The not yet will give way to the now, and your life will simply be the life of the now. Realize. And then on that day, you truly will be dead to sin, immune from all temptations, and you will rest in peace, awaiting your Lord's call to rise and come forth from the grave to everlasting life. On that day, your baptismal ceremony will be complete. Your old sinful nature, which we often refer to as the old Adam, will finally be truly dead and gone, never to rise or bother you again. And your new nature, which we tend to call the new Adam, the sinless nature, which finds its life and sustenance in Christ, will live forever, never to be tempted again or fall to sin again. But until then, each day is a dress rehearsal to prepare us for that day. In other words, our baptism indicates, as we are taught, that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die along with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man, that is Christ, should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. This is what St. Paul means when he commands us, saying, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, which is defined as any sexual activity outside of marriage, wherein marriage is defined as being between a man and a woman. Impurity, which is defined as unbridled lust. Passion, which is defined as vile passions or depraved, perverse passions or strong, unnatural desires. Evil desire, which is defined as a lust for evil or forbidden things. And covetousness, that is having a strong desire to take something that has not been given to you. This, says Paul, is idolatry. Here, Paul reminds us that we have been raised with Christ to live a new life wherein we are free from sin. You're not raised to newness of life so that we can be free to sin. Elsewhere, Paul says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Here then, we find ourselves caught in the paradox of the now and the not yet, yet again. For truly, we have died to sin now, but it will not be realized until that day when we step down into the grave and are raised up again in the resurrection. Until that day, we are called to fight against those temptations that cause us to sin. And the chief temptation that we wrestle against is this idea that everything the world has to offer us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is where fulfillment, meaning, and satisfaction are found. But that is a lie. The world's chalice, if you will, is filled with salt water, so to speak. In other words, when you try to quench your thirst by drinking from the world's goblet, it only makes you thirstier. What the world offers cannot quench nor satisfy. And if you drink from that cup long enough, it will kill you. Not only in this life, but also in the life to come. The lie of the world is this: your life consists in the abundance of your possessions. And therefore, says the world, chase after and acquire all that your heart desires, obtain it and hold on to it, and you will be happy and fulfilled and content. But don't you believe it, for it is all a lie. Now, King Solomon learned this the hard way. Somewhere along the line, he used the wisdom God had given to him to make it all about him, his wealth, his reputation, his prestige, his power, his glory, his honor. He heaped to himself vast reservoirs of gold and silver, 1,000 wives, tens of thousands of the fastest horses in the world, chariots and palaces, vacation homes by the sea and summer homes in the mountains, the best food and wine money could buy, the best entertainment, you name it, he had it. And in the end, he sat around looking at all he had acquired and fell into despair. He saw the grave before him and realized that his joyous and lavish life was coming to an end. And he became sad. It was all about to go away. And he cried out, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Here Solomon, in his despair, actually by the working of the Holy Spirit, begins to come to his senses and to regain the mind of Christ. For he says at the end of the book, and this is paraphrased, the end of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For life does not end here at the grave. No. It continues on into the life to come. For truly, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Here we see Solomon as a man broken by his sins, returning to the repentant life where he expresses his desire to live again according to God's commandments. In other words, Solomon's despair causes him to see how empty life in this world is when it is lived not for God, but for selfish pleasure. And realizing this, hope returns. and he sets his mind to die to self and live for God, rather than finding hope in the abundance of his riches. He finds hope in the abundance of God's grace and the promise of everlasting life. Hope returns, and he can now humbly confess, as do we, "Vanity, vanity, without Christ, all is vanity." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand for the offertory.